With the ringing of the church bell, we welcome you to this hour of worship as it comes to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. On this fifth Sunday in Lent, our worship begins on page 203 of the Lutheran hymnal. Our hymns this morning are hymns number 575, 543, 420, and 803. Pastor Radosky's sermon is entitled Voices of the Prophets, Isaiah, All Things New, taken from Isaiah 43, 16 through 21. Our radio broadcast this morning is being sponsored by Lois Kizuki and family.
Good morning. Welcome to Emmanuel Lutheran Church this morning. It is the fifth Sunday in Lent, and we will be continuing our sermon series on the voices of the prophets, today hearing from the prophet Isaiah. If you are visiting with us today, you are especially welcome. Glad to have you with us. We will begin with our opening hymn, number 575. For today's service, we follow Divine Service Setting 4 on page 203 in the front of the hymnal. Please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We will read together Psalm 126, Psalm 126, responsively. Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then our mouth was filled with laughter. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Those who sow in tears, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Continue with the Kyrie on page 204.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated for the readings. The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent comes from Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the Jew, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Please rise for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. Beginning at verse 9. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. This is the gospel of the Lord. We continue with the Nicene Creed, which you can find on page 206 or on the back cover of the hymnal. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated for the hymn of the day, number 543. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the mid-1800s, Christian missionaries from Europe arrived in South Central Africa among a people who spoke a language called Kalanga in an area that's today part of modern-day Zimbabwe and Botswana. And as these missionaries began to work among the people and share the God's word with them, they heard a strange story about a people who had come from far off to the Kalanga people several hundred years before and had taught them a new religion hundreds of years ago. And in this religion, they had a holy book that explained what they were supposed to do, written on animal skin, and it taught them what the great God, whom they called Mwali, wanted them to know. This book, as far as they could remember, had several commands about how to live correctly against or with your neighbor, a series of commands. There was a system of sacrifices that spelled out ahead of time. If you did something wrong or sinned against Mwali, you could be assured of your peace and comfort with him by doing these kinds of sacrifices in a certain way. And it had a day called Nsi every seventh day. That was a day that they must not work, but rather set it aside as holy to Mwali. And at some point along the way, this was incorporated into their religion. This was the religion that the people practiced. And at some point along the way, this holy book was lost. However, the priests of the religion would climb a holy hill near the main city of the Kalanga people and would call upon a voice that came out of the rocks that would remind them of what had formerly been taught to them and what they had formerly been able to access through their book of skin about the sacrifices, about the commands, about the moral teachings. Then, this went on for some time. Within the last year or so, prior to the missionaries arriving in the mid-1800s, the voice began to tell the priests something new. It said that new people were coming, and that the people would have long noses and eyes like cats, and they would have buttons in one hand, which was the Kalanga word for something valuable like money. They would have buttons in one hand, and they would have a book in the other hand. And the voice told them that they needed to listen to those people and work with those people. And the voice said it would no longer talk to them, but it was going into the ground, into the roots of the grass, and it was silent. Then the missionaries came. And this is what they were told by the people. Now let me ask you, if you try to picture yourself being a missionary, and this is what you hear, does it sound like a golden opportunity to you? It sounds like a golden opportunity to me. But for mid-19th century missionaries, just the way things were at that time, it didn't fit in their framework. In general, Christianity and Christian mission at that time was coming to bring good news about Christ, but due to the nature of the church and the state being inextricably linked for hundreds and hundreds of years in Europe and European culture for centuries, folks couldn't separate culture, religion, and they all just had it all together. So Christian missionaries from Europe believed that culture, development, Christianity, medicine, education, all of it was one package that was all wound together, and it had to completely replace whatever was there before. That was the approach to mission. And so these folks told the people those stories couldn't be true. They didn't believe them. That was all nonsense. And the only way to truly follow Christ was to completely abandon every aspect of their old culture and ways and embrace a new culture, new ways of life, new ways of dressing, new ways of farming, education, and believing in Christ. Yet as they taught the people what God said in the Bible, the people said, that's what our holy book also used to say. That's what our book used to say. And they would be dismissed. And the result of that was that the growth of Christianity among speakers of the Kalanga language was very low to none for nearly a century. Because the possibility that God might be working in an unexpected way was not considered, not accepted, not embraced by those missionaries. So we've been looking at the voices of the prophets during our Sundays in Lent, and we're going to look at Isaiah today. What we have learned so far, Moses, way back on the first Sunday of Lent, taught us to remember where we came from and to repent of fearing or hating people who are far from God, because apart from God's grace, we would actually be just like them. Jeremiah taught us that all things are in God's hands, and that we should repent of trying to manipulate or manage outcomes and trust that at a certain point, God has things in his hands and it's out of our control. That's reality. Ezekiel taught us that we have one job and that we should repent of a lax attitude of sharing faith with others and, you know, resist the impulse to keep it all for ourselves. And David last week taught us that if we don't deal with our guilt, if we wrong somebody and don't deal with it, we're not really fooling anybody and we should repent of our stubbornness. That David taught us that we're free in Christ to confess our sins to God and also to each other so that we can be free of that guilt. And today we're going to look at Isaiah, who tells us that God is often in the business of working in ways that we don't expect, and he calls us to repent of our efforts to try to put God in a box and say we've got him all figured out. Now, that statement could be misunderstood, so I want to unpack it a little bit. And so what I want to do first is look at the text from Isaiah. So if you have a Bible or your Bible app, turn to Isaiah 43, and I'll start at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick." So this is the beginning of the passage. This is Isaiah's poetic way of demonstrating that God has the power to work in whatever way he chooses. He says, the sea is powerful, but the Lord can make a path right through it. We all know the story of God parting the waters of the Red Sea, parting the waters of the Jordan River. So the sea is powerful, but God can make a path if he wants to. He says that ancient armies with big horses and chariots, those are powerful, and nobody can stand against them. But at a word from the Lord, they will stand down, and they can't function. And that's also, there are plenty of stories in the Bible about that. So that's kind of the setup for God can do whatever God wants, even though things normally work a certain way. Then verse 18, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old." Which this doesn't mean don't forget how God has worked or what God has done for us, but rather it's an appeal by Isaiah not to think that just because you've heard how God worked before, you've got him all figured out now, and that's just, it's always going to be only that way, and you try to put God in a box. Verse 19, Isaiah says, "Behold, I am doing," this is speaking on behalf of God, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" This word perceive, I have to say, I usually criticize the ESV translation, but this word perceive is a good translation choice here, because it's you sense something is happening. If God is doing something in a way that we don't expect, will we allow that that might be possible, or will we just say that can't possibly be true, that can't actually be, that can't be? Will we double down, lock down, and say that can't be possible? We know how God works, that's not how God works. If we look at the parable of the tenants in the vineyard that I read earlier from Luke 20, that starts at verse 9. I'm not going to read it, I guess, but the story, I think it's reasonably familiar. We can see that Jesus' point is people are supposed to know, the people that are supposed to know who the Messiah is, the religious leaders, the Pharisees is who he's talking to in that parable. They're supposed to know, it's their job to identify who the Messiah is and point him out to others. And because they have gotten so assured that they think they know how God works, that it's going to happen like this, that when God actually comes, Jesus is actually there, they are missing the way that God has actually chosen to work, and that is to their own detriment, and not only theirs, but to the detriment of everybody else, that they are supposed to be pointing to the Messiah. And I think that's why Jesus speaks so strongly to them. "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" This Lent season, this season of repentance, we do well to ask ourselves individually and as a Christian congregation where we may be missing God at work because we think we've got God all figured out already. How might God be working in a situation in your life, or at work, or at home, in a way that might call out our involvement or our response in a way that will bring glory to God? What is happening in the life of this congregation that we're afraid of or embarrassed by, but if we actually embrace it, it may actually be a way that the Lord is choosing to work and call out from us a response of obedience as a witness to the glory of God. We didn't expect that it was going to be this way, but God works in mysterious ways. Where is God saying to us, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" And it's easy to criticize with 20/20 hindsight those European missionaries I was talking about, those European missionaries to the Kalanga-speaking people. In my opinion, they missed God at work. Now, there's a lot of strange things about that story, and what's a voice talking out of rocks? Is that God or is that someone else? We don't know. But if we can at least say we don't know instead of saying that can't possibly be God, then we're a step in the right direction. In my opinion, they missed an opportunity to meet those folks where they were, to acknowledge their story, and to give glory to God, who it appears may have been at work in some strange way among the Kalanga. And instead, those missionaries insisted that it had to be all about them, the message that they brought, the way they proclaimed it, and the way they said it needed to be. And it was not until last year, August 2018, that church leaders and missionaries working with various Christian churches in Botswana and Zimbabwe and with Lutheran Bible Translators missionaries finished a full Bible translation in this Kalanga language, which was celebrated by the people as the return of their lost book. God's book has returned to us. So God works in His way and in His time. And He did among the Kalanga people. He does among us. Yet I can't help but wonder, the powerful foothold for mission and evangelism that could have been established 150 years ago in that area, if missionaries would have just allowed for the fact that God might be working in a different way than we expected. Now let me be clear. As Christians in the Lutheran tradition, we believe that God works primarily through the proclamation of the word and through the sacraments. These are where we have been told to expect to find God at work, and we can reliably, time after time, without fail, we will find God at work in the proclamation of the word and in the distribution of the sacraments. We do well to take great comfort and assurance that without fail, God will be found in word and sacrament. But let's not be so quick to assume that this means we have God in a box and that is the only place He will work. We may not necessarily expect Him somewhere else, but we would say that He may be somewhere else. We should expect to find God in word and sacraments, but even Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, this is in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the Spirit," verse 20, "do not despise prophecies," verse 21, "but test everything." So if you hear something that you didn't expect, you see something that you didn't expect, don't just dismiss it, don't despise it, don't say that can't be possible. Test everything, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every kind of evil. If we see God at work in a way we don't expect, let's repent of just out of hand dismissing it, rather asking, how or does this match up with what we know from the Word of God? Which means that we need to know the Word of God and what the Word of God actually says. And without that, we have no basis on which to test anything. And in my opinion, it is this lack of biblical knowledge, this lack of any basis to test anything, that makes folks want to have black and white answers and try to get God in a box so it can be simple, because the Bible is hard. But we'll see that you can't put God in a box. The people in Luke 20 who sought to find a way to arrest Jesus, we all know, and we'll go through the whole story in the next few weeks, we all know that they succeeded in finding a way for Jesus to be arrested, and they thought that they got God in a box, or okay, they got a guy on a cross, and then they had him in a tomb, and we know what happened from there. You can't put God in a box. You can't put God in a tomb. He rose again. He set the whole course of the universe on a new trajectory because that's how he was choosing to work. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? And I want to read the rest of the text from Isaiah 43, mainly because it was a theme verse for my family and the Bible translation that we worked on in Botswana. We worked in the Kalahari Desert, and this verse was one of the first things that we translated. It was a powerful testimony for the Kalahari people of God at work in a new way among them, and the imagery fit them so perfectly. So verse 19, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness. I will make rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. And for them, that was God at work in a new way, representing how God could come in their dry and thirsty land. For us, where is God at work in our lives in order that he might give drink to us in a way that we don't expect, and we may acknowledge that he has formed us for himself, and we might declare his praise? May he show us where he is at work and give us wisdom to recognize it, that he would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Service will continue with the collection of the offering, and at that time, also please fill out the registers at the end of the aisle. Pass those down, and on your way back, take a look at who's sitting around you, and be sure to greet them by name. Service continues with the prayers for the church. Please rise. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Christ is our cornerstone, O Lord, and the rock upon which all our hopes rest. Bring to completion all that you have begun in us, and grant to us all things needful and profitable for our salvation, that we might be the people in whom you delight, and through whom you show forth your mercy. Lord, in your mercy, help us to press on, O Lord, against all enemies and strive for the goal, the upward call in Christ our Savior. We rejoice that we are not alone, but surrounded by a great host of saints and fellow citizens of heaven here and throughout the world. Bless our unity in doctrine and faith, and help us work as partners in Christ for the advancement of his kingdom. Lord, in your mercy. Bless your church, O Lord, and bless those who serve us in your name. Raise up godly men and women as servants of your kingdom, and lead us to honor the preaching of your word and discipline of your house for our benefit and blessing. We pray especially for President Harrison and his family, for President Hagen and his family. We pray for the man that you are preparing to call as pastor of our congregation in your time. And we ask you, Lord, that you would prepare both his heart to serve us and our hearts to welcome him and be served with him and alongside him. We also pray for those who serve in mission on behalf of our congregation, especially for Josh, Coco, John, and Sophia Lang, and for Reverend Peter and Christy Kolb, and for those serving with People of the Book Lutheran Outreach. Lord, in your mercy, guard us, O Lord, against all those who cause strife, whose acts of violence and terror threaten people everywhere, and who seek to destroy order and peace. Bless the servicemen and women who defend us at home and abroad, and all police, firefighters, and emergency personnel who work on our behalf. We pray especially for Rodney Hazemeyer and Chad Ziegelbein. Lord, in your mercy. Make our homes places of blessing and love, O Lord, that husbands and wives may honor the promises of their marriage and faithfully care for the children you have given them. Help us to honor your gift of life from its natural beginning to its natural end. Lord, in your mercy. Where people suffer in body or spirit, bring healing and peace, O Lord. Sustain the weary with your word and grant the ill healing according to your will. We lift before you the names of those requesting our prayers, including Mike Moulton, Betty Brandt, Pat Duffy, Carol Thurman, Sam Ed Yokley, Nancy Abul, Cindy Bernard, Dusty Brandt, Amy Masters, Debbie Walgren, Krista Ziegelbein, Sylvia Henley, Millie Hines, James Meyer, Lawanda Pinkapank, Sharon Swopes, Martha Jane Vogelsmeyer, Dorothy Krause, Leland Shelp, Mickey Hemme, Daniel, and April. We also pray for those that we name in our hearts. Be with them in their hour of need and comfort them that they may not be overcome by struggle, grief, or pain. Lord, in your mercy. Teach us to love you above all things, O Lord, lest we gain possessions and lose our salvation. Lead us to use wisely and for your will and purpose all the things of this life, and accept with our gratitude the tithes and offerings we bring, tokens of our faith and symbols of our trust in you, to give us all that we need. Lord, in your mercy. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, to receive for our benefit the blessed food of Christ's body and blood in this holy sacrament. Unite us in faith that this holy communion may show forth our common faith and equip us to live together in love as you have loved us and forgiven all our sins. Lord, in your mercy. Where we are in error, O Lord, reform us. Where our love is lacking, renew us. Where our faith is faltering, give us strength. Where we are distracted, give us a clear focus on Christ in whom we live by baptism and faith. Keep us in Christ to the day of the resurrection of all flesh, when we shall be reunited with those who have gone before and know fully the place you have prepared for us and the joy that does not disappoint. Lord, in your mercy. All these things we pray, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, with whom you reign, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We continue with the service of the sacrament on page 208 in the front of your hymnal. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In your righteous judgment, you condemned the sin of Adam and Eve, who ate the forbidden fruit, and you justly barred them and all their children from the tree of life. Yet in your great mercy, you promised salvation by a second Adam, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and made his cross a life-giving tree for all who trust in him. We give you thanks for the redemption you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ. Grant us your Holy Spirit that we may faithfully eat and drink of the fruits of his cross and receive the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation that come to us in his body and blood. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Service continues with the singing of the Nunc Dimittis found on page 211 in the front of your hymnal. Please rise. Let us pray. O God, the Father, the fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament, and we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.